All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Romans 1. I will let you out a little bit early so you can get to the pizza party. We good?
Yeah.
All right. Oh, mercy. All right, Romans 1, please. At the beginning, at the top of this book, you will read these words, the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Romans. All right, now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. Rome was the capital city of the world at that time. It was a huge, sprawling place. Rome was where the Caesar and all of his Senate was located. They ruled the entire Roman Empire, which was almost all of Europe and a great deal of Asia. And they ruled from Rome. All right, so think about that. And you will read in verse 1 that we have the introduction. And Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So right there, he gives his credentials. He tells the people in Rome that when he speaks, he is speaking with authority. This is not some fairy tale that he is giving, but he is speaking to them with authority. You say, well, what's his message? Well, his message is in verse 1, that he was separated unto the gospel of God. So that's his message, all right? The message of the gospel. Look at verse 7. After the introduction, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's writing this epistle to the Christians in Rome, and so to all that be in Rome. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. All right, now look down at verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, speaking now of his desire to get the gospel out, and he says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unto the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. So Paul says that right here in the beginning, that he is ready to come to Rome. He wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Now, here's why. Look at verse 16. For I, Paul says, am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to take now this 16th verse and think about what I've given you here already, as we have read these several verses leading up to verse 16. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of I am not ashamed. Are you? I am not ashamed. Are you? I sure hope you're not. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon us. I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture. What a powerful set of verses these are. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us tonight as we think about Paul's desire to want to go to Rome. And even though he knew that there would be great opposition once he got there, that was still yet in his heart. He wanted to go and share the gospel with that great city and tell as many people as he possibly could about the Savior. So, Father, I pray you'll help us to see Paul's heart tonight, and may you bless it and give us encouragement. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Now, if you've been coming to church on Wednesday nights, you know that Paul has already, or had already, preached the gospel in his hometown of Tarsus. And he had preached the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that great city where the temple stood. And Paul had preached the gospel there. And we know that Paul had also preached the gospel in Damascus. Damascus is the world's oldest city. Did you know that? It's the world's oldest continuing city, although it's in rubble today, sadly. And then we know that he went to Antioch and he preached the gospel in that great golden city of Syria. And then he preached the gospel in Ephesus, the city with the world's greatest temple. The largest temple that was ever built in the ancient world was built in Ephesus, the temple of Diana. And then he went and preached the gospel in the city of Athens. And Athens was where all the intellectuals hung out. That's where all the PhDs were. All right. It doesn't stand for post-hole digger now. It's doctor of philosophy. And so all these philosophers were in Athens, and Paul went and preached the gospel to each one of them. And then we read that when he wrote this letter, he told the church in Rome that he wanted to come and preach the gospel to them. That was his heart's desire. When he wrote this, he had not been to Rome yet, the capital city of the world. All these other places he had been to, but he had not been to the capital city of the world. So he wanted to go, and he wanted to go as quickly and as soon as he could get there. His heart's desire was to stand in the hometown of the Caesar and in what the poets called the heart of the earth, and share the glorious gospel message that Jesus saves. Now, even though he wanted to go, and even though he attempted to go, every time he tried, something always seemed to come up. There was always something that stopped him. And that was the reason for writing this epistle. And what does he say in this epistle? Well, I'm telling you what he says here is what he would have said had he gotten the opportunity to go to Rome. He gave them the gospel. You know, I often think that I was so encouraged and so blessed 24 years ago plus when I came here as the pastor, and when I saw that Larry Stainer was teaching at that time Operation Go, David Wood's program. And I was just so excited about that. And we had all of these people who knew how to win somebody to the Lord. They had taken the course on Wednesday nights, and so they knew how to win somebody to Christ. And I was so excited about that. In just about all the other churches that I had pastored, I was the one who led folks to the Lord. When they came forward, many times it was me who had to walk down out of the platform and take the Bible and lead them to the Lord, because nobody knew how to do it. And when I tried to teach them, they stayed home. They'd show me, you know. And I don't know what it was, but and that's when I came up with that thing that I say all the time, that we are never going to reach the world with a paid preacher. We're never going to reach the world with a paid preacher. And I think that was the worst thing that ever happened to the church of Jesus Christ, when we hired someone to do the work of the ministry. And then we sat back and said, okay, that's what we pay you for. Now go do it. But it's all of our responsibility to win somebody to the Lord. And so Paul gave them a theme in this book, and he called it the gospel of God. I was so impressed when Larry had all these people trained before I ever even got here. And then to watch it work, and to watch people come to know Christ as their Savior. It was an absolutely wonderful thing that thrilled my heart. Now, Paul wanted to go. Always seemed to have something that got in his way and that prevented him from going. So because he kept falling short of his attempts to get there, somebody apparently started a rumor going about Paul, and they said that, he's afraid to go to Rome. That's why he hasn't gone yet. He's afraid to go to Rome. Well, I can assure you, folks, from what Paul said here in this first chapter of the book of Romans, that he certainly was not afraid to go. He said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am ready to preach the gospel to them at Rome also. And the reason that he was not afraid to go is because he knew a power that was greater than the power of Rome. He knew an authority that was higher than the authority of Rome. He knew the God who was the creator of the universe. And so he said, whether Jew or Gentile, I want to go and I want to tell everybody. And this great declaration on Paul's part was a shot of vitamin B12 for that church. letting them know that his heart was there, but he was prevented, at least for now, from getting there. Folks, I think what America needs and what the fundamental churches in America need is a soul refreshing conviction about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we have stepped back a little bit, and we are not sharing the gospel as much as we should be sharing the gospel. The gospel that we believe, that we preach today, amazingly, is the exact same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached in the first century. Now, I want us to think tonight, about that gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. So I want to ask you, are you ashamed of it? Oh my, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Gina sung a little while ago for us a song, and she was talking about that somebody was that she was a debtor to somebody who had shared the gospel with her. All right? I'm a debtor to Pastor Jim Efall, who preached the gospel for five straight Sundays while I sat and listened to him preach. He gave me the gospel. It was the gospel that was given through his preaching that brought me to the Savior. And I'm telling you, my pastor was not ashamed of it, and I have never been ashamed of it. And I know that there are multitudes of people in the Church of the Open Door who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Now, why? Well, he just bluntly said, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I am not ashamed of my Savior. If someone were to ask you if you were a believer in Christ, what would your answer be? What would your answer be? I mean, would you dare be ashamed of the Savior? I hope not. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine author of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Oh, listen, let me give you a few things about Jesus that we ought not be ashamed of. First of all, I am not ashamed of the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I am not ashamed of that. This Bible is filled, this New Testament that we have is filled with verses over and over and over that tell us about the deity of Christ. They tell us that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, I'm not ashamed of that fact. I'm not ashamed, like Paul said in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, where Paul said that the Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but that he humbled himself and became obedient and was made in the likeness of men so that he could provide a salvation for each and every one of us. So I'm not ashamed of that. I don't just think that my Savior was a good teacher, and I just don't think that he was a good example, although he was a great teacher and he was a great example. I don't just think that my Savior was an ideal philosopher or just someone who could inspire the masses. No, I need a Savior who can forgive me of all my sin and give me an eternal home in heaven. That's the kind of Savior I need. Amen. And you see, folks, the only one that could do that was the sinless, perfect, eternal Son of the living God. When Jesus left heaven and came to this earth as the eternal Son of God, he was indeed God in the flesh. A second reason I'm not ashamed is because of the great miracle by which our Savior came into this world. I'm not ashamed of that. I've had people ask me, so you really believe in that virgin birth thing? Yes. Every time somebody asks me a question like that, you don't really believe in that, do you? I say, yes, don't you? You don't really believe that the world was created by God, do you? Yes, don't you? I mean, I just turn it right back around on them. I'm not going to let somebody belittle my faith. I'm not going to let somebody put me down. No, sir. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. Someone will say, well, would you really believe that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost of God? Sure I do. You say, well, why do you believe that? Because God said so right here in his word. That's why I believe so. With God, nothing is impossible. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. Then I want you to realize that I am not ashamed of his teaching or his words. I am not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of it. Never have been. Never have been. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21. I just believe the Bible is the Word of God. Folks, if I didn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, none of you would be here. If I had given up on the Bible like a lot of people are doing today, and I changed the Bible, and I said, we're not using this Bible anymore. I've been studying out of the ESV or the NASV or B or whatever it is, whatever the mode of Bible today is, the one that everybody is using. If I said that, then I wouldn't blame you if you got up and walked out. I wouldn't blame you at all. The church that I mentioned in reference to you this morning, that I used to pastor down in West Virginia, the pastor got up about a year ago and he said, we're changing the program. And a bunch of people got up and left, and they have not been back. Now, some of the other churches in the area have certainly appreciated this pastor's compromise. But they're not there anymore. Why? Because they're ashamed of this book. They're ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. You say, oh, do you mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, I mean Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You are looking at a preacher tonight who believes with every fiber of his being that this book that I hold in my hand is the infallible, preserved, eternal, perfect Word of the living God. I believe that with everything I've got. I believe we ought to read it. I believe we ought to trust it. I believe we ought to love it. I believe we ought to shout it from the rooftops and let the message that it contains, the glorious gospel of Christ, ring all over this world. Now listen, I've shared this with you many times, I know. But there are always new folks coming in. Listen, the word gospel, what have you heard the word gospel means? What have you heard? Good news. No, it doesn't. Now, it is good news, don't get me wrong. But that's not what the word gospel means. You say, well, what does the word gospel mean? Well, break it down. G-O-S, gos. That's That is a reference to God. And then you've got S-P-E-L, that spell, words, gospel, God's word. That's the gospel. Now, yes, it is good news, but dear friend, listen to me. Never anywhere will you find a definition that says the word gospel means good news. It means God's word. And don't ever forget that. I am not ashamed of the word of God. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is my Redeemer. He is my strength. He is my friend. I mean, you take all the presidents and all the sports idols and all the movie stars and all the musicians and all the heroes among men, and you write their names in big, bold letters and post them so that everyone can see. And then over all of it, across the sky, will be written the name of Jesus. Because he created all of them. I'm going to take a pen dipped in his blood, and I'm going to write his name over top of all the others. Because Jesus, I'm not ashamed of him. I want you to notice also, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but he also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. I'm not ashamed of it, Paul said. And boy, we know that. We've been learning that on Wednesday nights, haven't we? I mean, it got to the point where when Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Timothy walked into a town, the first thing they did was go inspect the jail. Because they knew they were going to end up there before the night was over. Go check out the accommodations. But he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Man, I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had the police pull up and make me leave. Yeah. Oh, it's against the law to witness out in communist Illinois. Oh, it's against the law. They won't let you do it. They have signs up. They call it soliciting. No soliciting. And if you take a bus down there and unload a bus and knock on people's doors and invite them to come to church and give them literature about the church, they think that you are soliciting. And I told that policeman, I said, we're not soliciting anything. He said, oh, yes, you are. I said, no, we're not. He said, what do you got in your hand? I said, a gospel tract. And it's free. Here, take one. I think you need it. And I smiled, and he smiled, and then he took it. And he said, now, preacher, you're not allowed to do that here. And I said, well, you take it and read it, would you? And he stuck it in his coat pocket and took it and read it. I mean, I've had dogs sicked on me. That's a real encouraging thing. I mean, you're standing there in the door. The person's got the door open. You tell him who you are and what you're doing. And then he whistles, and here comes Brutus. You know? I mean, just beating it out the door. And all I've done is I just scoot over and let him go out. And the Lord's always protected me. I've never been bitten. I had one guy threaten to throw me off his property. I said, you're not throwing me off, I'll walk. Don't get physical. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, I'm not ashamed of the remedy that the gospel gives. And you know what that remedy is? That remedy is salvation for the sinner. It will save your soul. Rome, as a city and as a kingdom, had great power, and they had all kinds of wisdom in that empire, in that city. But even though the world shook beneath the marching of her legions, it had no power unto salvation. And look at your Bible. Look at that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. So Rome had power. Not this kind of power. Not even close. I mean, think of it, folks. Think of it. The message of the gospel gives forgiveness of sin. It changes lives. It turns us around. Why in the world should we be ashamed of that which benefits us so much? I'm not ashamed of it. Are you? Christ's righteousness becomes my righteousness. The Bible said Abraham believed God. Paul said that in this book of Romans. He said that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And when I trusted the gospel and trusted the God of the gospel, God no longer saw me as a sinner. But now, since I trusted Jesus, he sees me as his, just like he sees his own righteous son. And how does he see him? He sees him as he is, sinless, perfect. And now when I trust Jesus as my Savior, I'm justified. That means God declares me justified. I'm declared by God through faith justified. Now, you know what justified means? It means that God sees me just as if I had never sinned even one time. I'm justified. Justified. That's a legal term. A legal term. And it means that I am just before God. And then I'm thankful for that, for those results. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm thankful for it. The result of this gospel, let me tell you something, folks. We learned it last week. It's turned the world upside down. This gospel has literally turned the world upside down. We all know our world is a mess today, but compared to the world into which the gospel came, the world today is a world turned upside down. Think about it. Is the world's labor today done by slaves? No, it's not. No, it's not. Is 3/4 of the world's population today in slavery? No, it's not. No, it's not. Are prisoners sent to fight our wars? No. No, they're not. Let me ask you this. Are little children thrown into the fire? Are little children thrown in to our rivers to pacify and satisfy the gods of nature? No. No, we don't do that kind of stuff anymore. Our world used to do all those things. Let me ask you another one. Are women today nothing more than playthings for the wicked-hearted men of this world? And the answer is no. No. So why is it that great church buildings today in our world are not centers of vice and prostitution as most of the temples were in the ancient world? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. I'll tell you why we don't have slavery today and why three quarters of the world is no longer enslaved by masters. And I'll tell you why prisoners are not sent to fight our wars. And I'll tell you why our children are not thrown into the fire or into the river to drown to appease the gods. I'll tell you why. The answer is that the gospel that this man preached that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed turn the world upside down. And today we live in a civilized society for the most part. Or at least we do here in America for the most part. And they do in European nations for the most part. Because the gospel made a difference. Now you can slice it any way you want to slice it, but that's how, that's the effect that the gospel had. It brought a sense of worth to every single human being. It made us dependent upon the Lord instead of upon men. It gave us a sense of right and wrong and an understanding of where we are, where we came from, and where we are going. And it put a desire within us to want to reach out to those who do not yet know the Savior. That's the gospel. And then one more thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel's hope. You say, what's the gospel's hope? Well, it ain't here. What's the gospel's hope? Oh, one of these days we're going to see him face to face. One of these days. I mean, think of this, folks. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus gave us the gospel. Kingdoms have come and gone. Nations and powers have risen, and then in many cases, just as quickly, they have fallen away. Empires have swept across continents and conquered as they marched, but then in just a few short years disappeared into nothing. But the church goes on from age to age. Age to age. Man, you go back in that first century and there's John and Paul and Timothy and all those men. And then you get into the second generation and there's Eusebius and there's a bunch of other men that were taught by the apostles, and they learned at the feet of the apostles, and they became the new church leaders. And then there was Savonarola, and then there was Dr. Strong, and then there was all these men who believed the Bible and believed the Word of God. And then there was Spurgeon, and then there was D.L. Moody, and then there was Bob Jones Sr., and then there was Wilbur Chapman, and then there was, and you just can keep on going and keep on going, and then there was Lee Robertson, and then there was Jack Hiles, and then there was, and you just keep on going, and Shelton Smith. And then there was John Hamlin. And then there was Joe Arthur. You see, it's still going on today. Still going on today. And that's the gospel's hope. I believe the rapture of the church could happen at any moment, folks. But if the rapture doesn't happen, somebody has got to keep preaching the gospel. It's just that simple. I'm not ashamed of the hope. Are you? I am not ashamed. I believe in the new heaven and the new earth that's coming. I'm not ashamed of it. Not at all. Now, folks, listen. If Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, then we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Put it in your heart, Christian. Believe it, learn it, love it. It should be proclaimed. Trust it. Proclaim it. Shout it from the rooftops. Never be ashamed of your Savior.